Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We find ourselves coming back now. Last Sunday, God blessed us with being able to do a 35,000-foot flyover on chapter 7 through 12. We covered a lot, but what we saw was the same thing that we've seen in the first six chapters. Our sovereign God rules over all things. Therefore, we can survive and thrive for His glory's sake. Chapter 7 marks a transition point, and yes, it is different, and yet it is still connected by that very same theme, as we will see as we now walk slowly through it. But Daniel chapter 7, it's page 884 in those Pew Bibles, if you wish to use one of those to follow along as well. Let's pray. Father, we quiet our hearts now because we need to hear Your voice as it comes through Your Word. And I pray that my words and my voice would not distract or cover up from Your glory and Your Word, but rather You would use me as Your instrument this day to help us to hear, to understand, and then to go and live out for Your glory what You have given us here. Father, we thank You that You, who are the Lord of Your Word, have given us the Word of the Lord. We stand before You in great need of Your Spirit so that You would receive all the glory. This will come through the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. The end of the world, the apocalypse is upon us. Well, that's been the theme for many a movie and a TV series for some time now, from Arnold Schwarzenegger's Terminator movie series, perhaps, to the Walking Dead and untold numbers of zombie apocalypse television programs. All these things are really trying to point to a variety of end-of-the-world scenarios. What might it look like? And many people are intrigued by such things. But sadly, some add even more fear to their already fearful lives when they watch such things and think that this is actually how it could happen. Is that what God has in store for us? That all humanity will be taken out by technologically driven robots? Or that the undead will rise up out of the ground, destroying what's left of life on earth? Or does God have something else in mind? Well, if we're asking this question of God, we have to go to what God has given us, His Word, the Scriptures. Because the Bible is going to give us the only accurate picture of what the end might actually look like. So we must turn there, we must go there, and we must stay there with the heart grounded in faith that God has made it known and clear to us. Now, as we saw last week, while God may use symbolic, metaphorical, and poetic images and language to describe this, He nevertheless intends clarity on all the things that He tells us. God gave Daniel a glimpse into such things in chapter 7 through 12. God has sovereignly preserved Daniel's words for His people to read. Both those who would have read Daniel's words there in Babylon, it would have been a great encouragement and a strengthening power to them. But He means the same for you and for me, for us to be encouraged and strengthened from His Word as He speaks about the end that will come. And so, in order that we might do that, I want us to walk somewhat slowly through chapter 7 this morning and, Lord willing, next Sunday. And then we'll go through the remainder of the chapters as they are laid out for us. As we do this, I have no doubt we'll see something truly amazing. We will hear something to encourage us, to strengthen our faith, to guide us even as we live life in this world as you and I know it right now. What we will learn is that God Most High will deliver His people from all of His enemies. He is the Lord. Praise God for that. We start in Daniel's first vision by seeing a view of earthly things. Let's look at verses 1 through 8 of Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." As you hear about Daniel's vision and these beasts that he saw, you may become a little bit like Dorothy in Oz. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Although here it's lions, bears, leopards, oh my, we still need to see that these are beasts that are symbols, because Daniel kept saying it was like a lion, like a bear. It means we have to consider, first of all, what we don't know and what we do know about what we're given here. There's lots to pay attention to in Daniel 7 through 12. But first of all, here in these verses, we see that there are four beasts. And if you are thinking about Daniel and what you've read and seen in Daniel so far, you have to go back to chapter 2. Because there, Nebuchadnezzar was given the vision of a statue with four sections of different metal and material. This seems to be a very strong parallel to chapter 2. In fact, if you trace these things out, chapter 2 and chapter 7 and everything in between form what we call in biblical interpretation a chiasm, like an X. They start out here, they go, they meet in the middle, and then they end at these different points, and yet they're almost talking about the same thing. Now, we're not told exactly what those four metal materials represent, nor are we told exactly what these four beasts represent, except that we will be given in verse 17, that we'll see hopefully in a few moments, that each of these are indeed four kings who rule over four kingdoms. We're just not yet told which kings and which kingdoms. Be patient, we'll get there. That comes later in Daniel's visions. What we do know from Daniel's vision is this. First of all, there are these four winds that are blowing from all four points of the compass over the whole earth. This tells us that this does indeed take place on earth and over the earth. And then these four earthly creatures, which cause such great terror and dread and fear, they arise out of the sea. The thing that is so significant about that is the fact that the ancient Israelites did not like the sea. The sea represented for them turmoil, chaos, evil, wickedness, and death. And so these four creatures are coming out of this place of chaos and turmoil and evil. Just a couple of scriptural references that help us understand this. In Isaiah 57, verse 20, we read, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt." And then earlier in Isaiah chapter 17, we read much the same thing. "Ah, the thunder of many peoples, they thunder like the thundering of the sea. Ah, the roar of nations, they roar like the roaring of mighty waters." Out of this sense of evil, chaos, the unknown terrors, arise these beasts, these kings, these governments, if you will. Now let's take a look at each of these odd creatures. Beast number one is a very powerful lion. It's clear. He says it looked like a lion, but with wings. Now, both the lion and the eagle with its wings were symbols of tremendous strength. And combined with to each other here, they represent a very strong and powerful nation. And again, we might think of Jeremiah chapter 49, and Daniel would have had the book of Jeremiah to read in his captivity. It says this, "Behold, like a lion coming up from the jungle of the Jordan against a perennial pasture, I will suddenly make him run away from her. Behold, one shall mount up and fly swiftly like an eagle." Vision Jeremiah had is combining a lion and an eagle and its wings. Here Daniel sees much the same thing, a strong, powerful king over a strong, powerful empire. And yet, in Daniel's vision, we see that God is the great tamer of this lion because he is the one who plucks its wings. It says that very clearly. "Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off." He didn't take them off himself. Someone else did. God did. "The strong is made weaker." But God's not done yet. He lifts up this now wingless lion and he's made to be something like a man. One who thinks that he might be all-powerful like a god is humbled and recognizes that he is merely human. Beast number two, a very hungry bear. How do I know he's hungry? He's still got ribs in his mouth. He's eating, but he's not satisfied yet. There's a Syrian brown bear that is nearly known to be as ferocious as a lion. So there's not a significant drop-off here between beast number one and beast number two. This bear is ferocious as well. And it's raised up on one side, which could be a picture of the fact that he's still hungry and looking over his shoulder, or the fact that one side is stronger than the other side and it leads him on. Either way, we know that this bear is strong and devouring. And in chapter 8, we'll be told what and who this bear is. Simply know that the ribs in its mouth are the remnants of its previous prey. But then he's told, he's given a command, "Arise, devour much flesh." He's not done yet. Whatever this bear has devoured, he's given more. Then we come to beast number three, a very speedy leopard. Continuing in this menagerie, we see this leopard that has bird's wings on its side. Now, a leopard is one of God's swiftest creatures. It's ferocious in its attack against its prey as well, but it cannot sustain a long chase. It must attack and devour quickly. But then you give it that much more speed with these wings, and you see something that is perhaps able to attack and capture and devour faster than any of the other beasts even before it. But it doesn't stop there with its oddity. It's got four heads. Four heads? What does this mean? Well, go back to the four winds that were the four points of the compass that represent over all the earth. This fast, raging leopard will spread over all the earth in its devouring power. But never fear, it is limited, is it not? It says, "And dominion was given to it." It did not have it by its own nature and by its own strength. Dominion and power was given to it. This beast will conquer no nations faster than any of the other nations previous to it, but it will only do so because it was granted to do so. Beast number four. Oh my. We're not told what kind of a creature this is. Dorothy's exclamation of "oh my" really rings true with this last one. Because even Daniel couldn't quite figure out what kind of a critter it was. He can barely describe it due to the terror and dread that it was bringing even upon him. And for him, it was just a dream of something to come. It has great iron teeth, which means its crushing power and its devouring of its enemies is so very strong. And we see it as it devours and it breaks, and then it stamps out any opposition. It is different than all the others. Again, it's not described as some particular animal, just says it's a terrifying beast, but it also has 10 horns. What animal do we know that has that many horns? And yet there's a little one that rises up that seems to be the strongest. And if not necessarily the strongest, depending on how you view that, it's at least more vicious and conniving and sneaky than all of the other horns. And since we already know from verse 17 that these beasts represent kings and governments, kings and kingdoms, this man-centered government is perhaps the most man-centered because of these horns. But we also know, because it says it has eyes like a man and a mouth that speaks. None of the other animals spoke. This one talks. So what does it say? Well, we're not told here in Daniel 7 what it says, but it's not hard to imagine if you continue to use Scripture to help you understand Scripture. In Psalm chapter 12, we hear this: "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say with our tongue, 'We will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us?'" And then, I've been telling you I was preaching Daniel so that we could get to Revelation someday, month, year, when we get there. We see such a strong parallel here. In Revelation 13, "And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority." Well, as I said, these beasts parallel the four different segments of that great statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision. But we're not told there nor here just yet who those kings are, what those kingdoms represent. Daniel will be given much more specific information about it in chapter 8, and Lord willing, we'll get there in a couple of weeks. But now we have to take our gaze from off the earth, even as Daniel's vision changed from earth into heaven, and let's take a look into heaven. Verse 9, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened." One thing that Daniel will know without a doubt, even if he doesn't fully understand these animals, is this: God Most High is seated on His throne. This is the Ancient of Days, after all. Elsewhere in Scripture, God is described as the Ancient of Days. There is no doubt, no reason to question that it changes here. God rules over all things, even such bizarre creatures as man-centered governments. And our hearts should be strengthened by the imagery of God, the Ancient of Days, as He's presented here. Why? Well, first of all, because He has such great wisdom. He is the Ancient of Days. He is ancient. As we told the children at the letter E, He is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. His experience is vast. His time precedes ours and will go well beyond ours. His days are beyond reckoning and our own accounting. But He also has great righteousness. The white clothing and hair point to the stunning purity of our God. There is no stain or tarnish of anything but absolute holiness in Him. Nothing impure touches Him. Nothing evil or with even a hint of sin can endure in His presence, because it would be consumed. The fire, it says, as it's emanating from His throne, speaks about His pure, radiant power of holiness, and it goes forth everywhere from His throne. It's fascinating that this throne is described as having wheels, which again is just an imagery that God's holiness goes wherever he goes. It's not limited to just heaven. Sometime this week it might benefit you, and here's a homework assignment from a sermon. Read chapter 18 of the Psalms. Let me give you just a quick highlight there that shows this Ancient of Days who was filled with all-consuming holiness. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. Read that in Daniel chapter 7, hand in hand, side by side, and then be very, very careful. If you think that you ever want God to open heaven and let his glory come down just to you, it may prove very painful. And you may be sorry that you ever thought or asked such a thing. God, open heaven. We want to see your glory. Well, I know the desire is strong there. But when you see the vision of his all-consuming holiness, anything in you that yet remains that is unholy outside of Christ will be burned away. And then this Ancient of Days is also seen to be one with great power, because these streams of fire continue to flow from his throne. They go everywhere. There's no limits. God is omniscient and omnipotent. And then consider the thousands and the 10,000s that serve him. They are without, you can't count them all. And they carry out his will. They fulfill his decrees. And then finally, at the end of verse 10, he has all authority to judge. But not just all authority, he has all power to carry out his judgments. Because that's what we see next happening as we come back to earth and see the exercise of God's fierce judgment. Verse 11 and 12. I looked then, because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. There's a connection with what we just read in verse 11. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Again, these beasts that are being depicted are kings who rule over kingdoms. This is what verse 17 will tell us. We're getting there, but I keep giving you the preview of it. These nations arise over the earth out of the chaos and turmoil that is man and his self-centered nature. A man rules over each of these governments. Sometimes there's a succession of men that rule over them, but they are men nevertheless, and they all oppose God. Maybe not necessarily violently, but they stand against God. They oppose him by ignoring him, by refusing to bow to his word and will and decree. They reject his sovereign rule over them. And really, not just four distinct kingdoms, but all kingdoms, all nations, all governments can be pictured in these that may have words that speak about a deity that once held something meaningful to them but no longer does. All kingdoms and nations can be seen in these four beasts, even ours today. Because it's a man-centered, man-driven government. And its rule will not be forever. There is only one kingdom like that, and we are going to be told in just a moment that it is not the United States of America. Now, don't think that Kevin isn't patriotic or loving his country. I am. But I simply must acknowledge, as one of God's children, that is not my kingdom. I belong to another kingdom. My citizenship is someplace else in heaven. Plus, we know that God judged the Assyrians, who had captured the 10 tribes of Israel. We already saw in these earlier chapters where God took out the Babylonians by the Medes and the Persians. And he's going to do the same with the Greeks and the Romans and every other nation that stands against him on earth. This last beast is destroyed. That little horn is destroyed by whom? By God, the one who has all power and all holiness and all righteousness to judge and carry out. It's given over to be burned with the fire of the wrath of his holiness. And in spite of the terror and the dread that many nations and governments and rulers may produce in the heart of men, God remains on his throne always and forever. He rules over all these kingdoms. He rules over all these nations. He rules over all their leadership. Whatever opposes him will suffer the wrath of his fiery judgment. This past week, a law went into effect in the nation of Canada, just to the north of our state and nation's border, that now renders it entirely and completely illegal to speak against, to preach against, and try to counsel someone out of anything they may consider their own determined sexual freedom. You cannot talk, preach, or counsel anyone, even as a confused transgender so-called person. You cannot offer what is called conversion therapy. You won't just be fined. You will be arrested, this law declares. So you try to help a transgender person get straightened out in their life, you will be arrested. You preach against same-sex marriage, you will be arrested. We even say simply from the Word of God that God created them male and female. In His image He created them, and they shall become one flesh, and that's the only kind of marriage that is recognized by God. Anything else, any other kind of sex outside of that marriage relationship is wrong. You preach God's word, you could be and probably will be arrested in the nation of Canada. There are a lot of American pastors preaching whole sermons today on this day in support of their brothers who stand in the sacred desk preaching God's word today. May we at least be in prayer for them in the days and weeks to come. May God overrule such foolishness. But in the end, may we pray indeed that all Christians who hold to Jesus Christ and the Word of God as His truth would stand firm and know that God still rules. Even when it appears that a prime minister and a government has rejected anything of sound common sense, let alone the truth of God's Word, God will bring them to judgment. May He keep us from that. But if He does not, may we take heart from Daniel and his book and even these visions that our God Most High rules, and He will deliver us, His people, from all His enemies. Well, let's move to the last section in this half that we're going to consider this morning. The scenes has moved from earth to heaven and now back to earth. And now it seems we go back to heaven where we observe the Son of Man's dominion. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Oh, we should shout praise the Lord for this part of the vision that Daniel is given. Psalm 104 says, He lays the beams of His chambers on the water. He makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. Isaiah 19 says, An oracle concerning Egypt, behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and comes in His judgment. This one riding on the cloud is one with God. This one like the Son of Man is one with God. He's described as riding on clouds, even only as God is described. And who else is this one like a Son of Man? He's not man. He's like a Son of Man. And yet we know that Jesus' favorite title for Himself, especially in the Gospel of Mark, is Son of Man. He is God. And here he is, resurrected, ascended, and glorified. This one is presented to the Ancient of Days in all his glory. This is the risen Christ. He's made purifications for sins. He's ready to sit at the right hand of the throne on high, having done all to secure God's people. He comes and he waits. Waits for what? So that he might reign and rule and return. Now have no doubt, Jesus Christ is sitting next to God there in the throne room of heaven because he has finished his work that was needful to save us. But his work is not finished because he will come. He came once and he said in his very first sermon, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. I'm the king of this kingdom, and I invite you to be citizens of it." That's what we saw through so many months of going through Matthew. He reigns over that kingdom and over all things with his heavenly Father. All things, all men, all nations. And to him is given dominion, but not just any old dominion. It's an everlasting dominion. It will never end. Do you not find it fascinating that the first man, Adam, was told, "Have dominion over all the earth"? And what happened? He messed it up through sin. So now, dominion must be given to one like that Son of Man, the second Adam, and his dominion will be complete and perfect and absolute and everlasting and never end. Now, he, Christ, is given dominion, and no sinful government or human being will mess it up. And his isn't temporary. It's like that of these beast kings. No, it's not like that. He's given an everlasting kingdom and dominion. Again, giving you some previews of where Daniel will take us in the book of Revelation. The parallels here. Revelation 11 said, "And then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Can you hear Handel's choir singing in the background? That refrain. And we see in verse 18, and we really won't have time to land on it today, it says, "But the saints of the Most High..." verse 17. "These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Oh, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever." Rejoice that the very end of the entire scriptures given to us as a revealed word of God say this: "They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." God Most High sits on his throne, and he will deliver his people from their enemies. So what are we to think of all this? These strange beasts. God gave Daniel something more specific to come in chapter 8, but we'll have to wait, Lord willing, two Sundays before we get there. What we do see is this. Daniel says he was anxious and alarmed. This is disturbing, and it should rightfully be. But we need not be, because you and I now, nearly 2,600 years after Daniel received these insights, we have been given, well, we saw the text, we considered the context of all of Daniel, but we'll look to the new text, the New Testament, to see how it helps us understand it even more, better, more clearly. So when all is said and done, you and I can, must rest in God's sovereignty. Where else can you go? What else would you do? You want to trust a man in a position over a government? Why do you fear how it might all end? God is in control. He will carry out his righteous decrees and judgments accordingly. Christ will sustain you and preserve you even as you persevere by faith to the end, whatever that end may be for you or for me. May we do so through whatever storm may come our way. May we be found standing strong and reigning with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that even with such visions that might cause us some measure of confusion, you have nevertheless not left us without the truth of Jesus Christ, there with you, ruling, reigning, and we await his return. Until that day, Father, hold us, sustain us, keep us, we pray. For your everlasting glory, we pray this. Amen.